So as I mentioned at the start of the service, Advent used to be purple, like Lent is, and it used to be a call to prayer and fasting like Lent is, in preparation both to celebrate this grand truth that God has become human to dwell among us, to be for us Savior, to be for us that which we could not be on our own, no matter how great, no matter how good a person is, no human could be that thing that Jesus was. And so God himself became the human that we needed as Redeemer, as Champion, as Savior, whatever images you want to use for that. And I think that we have little or no appetite, most of us, masochists aside, we have little or no appetite or interest in penitence. Fasting is a lost art for most of us, as well as saying no to ourselves in any number of areas. It's a radical concept, eh? You want to really shock yourself? Just get up in the morning and say, I'm going to say no to myself today. Like, wow, you might as well go right back to bed. We live in a culture in which these things are really kind of absurd. Like, there's no real good, healthy place for them. So we've turned this into a celebration. So let's just celebrate. No, I'm kidding. I'm pulling back some of that penitence because the lectionary calls us to it. And I want to talk a little bit about why we might want to enter into penitence. We might want to say no to ourselves. Because it's a good mirror or reality check for us. It's easy to say, you know, I really want to do this. Let me confess. So a couple summers ago, my sister-in-law gave me a baritone ukulele. It's a bigger ukulele than a normal ukulele. And I thought to myself, I could probably pick out a couple chords on a ukulele. And in fact, I could. Playing a song is a different matter. And I never practiced that ukulele. So if I were to say to you, I really want to become a good ukulele player, you could legitimately ask me, and how is the practicing coming along, Oz? I'd be like, oh, I don't need to practice. I mean, look at me, you know, I got talent oozing out of every pore of my body. I can just pick that sucker up. Not true, right? And if you want to test that, just give me a ukulele and you'll see how untrue that is. But here's the important piece. Do I really want to play the ukulele if I do not practice? I think you can safely conclude, no, I don't really want to. Any want I have is in the level, in the range of sort of fantasy or daydream or any number of other things. Really wanting to play the ukulele, which is a simple enough matter, I think. Others do it. I even have a book that breaks it down into a step-by-step process, and there's YouTube videos. It's a simple matter. I just need to begin applying myself to it. So in these seasons in which the church says, step back a bit. Reflect on what you claim to be about and ask yourself if your life measures up to that. I want to follow Jesus. Oh, truly. How often do you practice that? How much time do you spend on that? Oh, no, I don't need to spend time. I just want to follow Jesus. Well, okay. What is the nature of a want that doesn't translate into any behavior or any practice, any application? Now, we're in a tricky place here because we don't preach works. We don't preach law. You don't save yourself. God saves you. And so our human tendency is to want to run with things like, you know, the preacher said practice, and away I go. I practice and practice. But the practice has to be motivated by a genuine response to the love and mercy of God. That's clear. And we need both, right? We need both. Our tendency is to drop one and focus on the other. And we really need both. God has already saved you in Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he did the thing that you could never have done by yourself or no any other human could have done for you or for themselves. God has already done that in Jesus Christ. When you and I look back 2,000 years ago, we say, thank you, God, for saving me. by what you did on the cross. And God says, you are welcome. Is this important to you? And you say, dang right, this is important to me. He says, live like it's important to you. And I'm like, well, how does that work? I can't save myself. No, you're right. You're already saved. That's already been done. Live like a saved person. So something like that is the dialogue you have with God, or God has with you. So we need to do both. Out of gratefulness, we need to celebrate the life we have and then demonstrate it through our choices. You don't really want something you do not practice. Agreed? You can join me in my journey towards ukulele greatness, because it doesn't cost a dang thing. You just have to kind of say, yeah, we're going to be great. After the service, we'll sign up. We can all be great ukulele players together and never do a thing. And, of course, never get there. But so Jesus, there's this large passage in all three of the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus says, listen, guys, things are going to go really bad. It starts with looking at the temple. He says, this is going to be destroyed, not one stone standing on another. The disciples say, what are the signs? He says, well, here's what's going to happen. He said, before that, they're going to hound you down and arrest you. You're going to be betrayed by family. All of this is part of this earlier part of chapter 21 in Luke. And then Luke splits these off a little more clearly than, say, Mark does. Mark kind of cycles in and out all three. There's three sorts of things that Jesus is talking about: persecution, the fall of Jerusalem as a sign and testimony that God has, in fact, visited upon his people the consequence of their choice to reject Jesus. And then, says Jesus, there's going to be this other time, and that's what we hear today. The signs and fear among the nations, this cataclysmic global signs in the heavens are dissolving, all of this sort of quite graphic imagery. And Jesus is telling his disciples, and Luke is reminding us, that everything else Jesus prophesied came true, so therefore we should be confident about what he is saying that has not yet happened. And then Jesus says, but you folks need to be alert, on guard, taking care of yourselves so you aren't caught flat-footed, like caught in a trap. And this trap is a hidden trap, although if you've ever had anything to do with traps, think about mouse traps. Them suckers are quick, right? You ever get your finger in one of those? You can't pull your finger out fast enough, neither can the mouse. That's how they work. That's the way traps work. They're quick, lightning quick, but this is a hidden trap because they didn't have jump traps in the ancient days. This is a snare, which works best if it's concealed somewhere and you just walk through and... And Jesus says, you don't want to be the one who this thing catches you like a snare or a trap. So be prepared, be on guard. And this is the call to penitence. Because you and I might say to ourselves, yeah, we really want Jesus to come back. And Jesus will ask, how are you living that demonstrates that's your true want? Right? Remember, you don't really want something you don't practice. You're not really looking for Jesus' return if there's nothing in your life that manifests that that's your desire and your hope, that you're entering into a state of preparedness. And Jesus says, it's not like we can read the book or the YouTube video and someone says, here's the sign, and we're like, oh, I better get ready. Getting ready is the condition for seeing the sign. You don't see the signs unless you live in a state of preparedness. That's why the state of preparedness is important. And what are the dangers to being prepared? Well, Jesus talks about dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life. Drunkenness has its own sort of issues on its own, and it's condemned in the Bible. It's something we shouldn't be doing. But in this context, Jesus is worried less about the state of being drunk and more about the condition of a drunk person. And the condition of a drunk person is that they are not terribly alert and aware, right? You don't rush into the room, find the drunkest person, and say, did you see what happened? Right? No, you go to the guy who's just been slamming the espresso, you know, you're like, yeah, I saw what happened. You know, he's like, boom, eyes wide open. Moral of the story, right? Starbucks, nectar of life or something like that, says John. Yeah. Stay away from the booze, hit the caffeine. That's what Jesus is saying, in case you missed it. The danger is distraction, being confused, being out of touch, not being keyed in. And Jesus is saying, key in here. This whole cares of life is a direct restatement of something from the parable of the sower. You might remember that parable. Jesus says a man went out and planted seeds, and some of the seed grew and some got choked out. And then the disciples say, choked out by weeds and thorns, and the disciples say, teach, you know, tell us what this meant. He said, in the context of the thorns, a person receives the word with joy, and then the cares of this world, the anxieties of life, choke it out. And that's the same phrase that Luke is telling us Jesus said here. You can get too anxious, too concerned, too involved in day-to-day living, and you can get distracted and lose sight of what's really important. Agree? Is that possible? Remember being a parent of young children? Talk to those who still have young children. Very likely, in fact, to be so busy that you don't know what's important. You don't know if you're coming or going. You meet yourself at the door coming in, and you're like, how you doing? Good to see you, self. And so here's the dangers. Cares, distractions, disorientations, confusion, and our choice to deliberately embroil ourselves in those sorts of things. Now, Jesus says, pray. That's a good antidote to that. It's a good way to demonstrate that we want to stay on track, that we want to be focused, that we want to keep what's important in front of our heart and mind. Praying is a good way to do that. But Paul in Thessalonians, I love what he does here in this blessing prayer that Paul gives in Thessalonians that we heard. He says, I want you, I'm trusting that God will make you abound in love to one another and to all humans, so that, in order that, there's a cause and effect relationship, I want you to abound in love so that you might stand blameless in holiness before God at the coming of Jesus. Do you hear that? This is what John tells us in his first epistle, that when we love, our hearts comfort ourselves before God, when our hearts condemn us, love is the witness and testimony that God is alive in us and that we are following Jesus. And Paul tells us the same thing here in Thessalonians. It's love that is that witness, confirming and strengthening and establishing our hearts blameless in holiness before God. Now, this is a great gift because, so we need to stay on task, but some of us are never, we can never do enough to satisfy our own hearts. We always tell ourselves, I need to be doing more, I should be doing more. We are, the tradition calls this over-scrupulous, right? We're hardest on ourselves. And Paul knows that loving becomes an antidote to this over-scrupulousness. That when our hearts, as John says, when our hearts condemn us, we have this answer, and the answer is love. So it's this great gift for us, and it's a positive way for us to avoid distraction. It's a very concrete way for us to put our money where our mouth is. Do you seek to hasten the return of the Lord? Do you rejoice in his coming? Do you delight in being his child and following him? If so, abound in love to one another and to all. Find ways and opportunities to not just say no to yourself, but to say yes to someone else. And this becomes this creative and vibrant and life-giving outflow of the life of God that you have in Jesus Christ. And the end result is, as Jesus says, so says Paul, Jesus says, so that you might stand before the Son of Man. And Paul says, so you might be blameless in holiness before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great goal, and it isn't a mystery on how to prepare ourselves for this. Jesus calls us to be alert, to be on guard. One very clear way to avoid distractions is to choose to live in love. And when we live in love, we demonstrate that we are in fact the children of God. Because God is love, and he gave his Son in love, so that we, receiving the love of God, might be free from all that hinders us and run to meet him, rejoicing in love and celebrating his return. And may it be so among us. Amen.